And the reason why that's significant is because that was on a holiday weekend when we had many in our own church family not here. So I'm just saying, we all just need to like embrace all the people that God is bringing here. And, you know, if your normal seat is taken by someone, don't get all upset. Be willing maybe to scooch in a little bit, you know, and sit next to somebody. And again, I would just encourage any of you that physically can park up in the upper lot on Sundays. That's huge. That saves so many spaces around the auditorium. And it's great that we're growing so much and that we're having so many new people, but we've got to do the best we can to accommodate it and to embrace them because God is bringing them here. He's bringing them here. Two spiritual equations summarize the book of Galatians. Jesus plus anything equals nothing, and Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Now, I want you to keep that in mind and keep your finger in Galatians chapter 2. We'll come back there, but I want you to go back real quickly to the book of Acts chapter 15 for just a moment, to verse 1. This verse is something that will sort of in some way summarize what was going on and what Paul was dealing with and why he was doing what he was doing in Galatians chapter 2. And it goes along with the spiritual equations, not adding anything to Jesus. Notice in Acts 15, verse 1, now some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Wow. Unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. Not true, but that's what they were teaching. You see, Galatians chapter 2, if you go back there, and we're just going to be looking at the first 10 verses tonight, and then we'll finish out chapter 2 next week before we take a break. This passage is all about three things. It's all about preserving gospel purity. It's all about maintaining Gentile liberty. And it's also about true partnership and fellowship and what that looks like. And that's why this chapter in some ways stands in contrast, but provides balance to what we just talked about last week. Because last week you could sort of, by the words of Paul, get the idea that Paul's sort of this Lone Ranger type guy, sort of an independent, you know, because he talks about, I didn't consult with any human agency. This didn't come by any human source and all of that. But what Paul was saying is, listen, the primary source of my message was God. And it is important that we as Christians develop our private personal time with God and that we make sure that what we are living and what we are teaching and what we are sharing with others is coming from Him, not from any other human being. But saying all that, God does not design us as Christians to do life and ministry independently of one another. I mean, even back in the very beginning, he said, it's not good that man is alone. I'll make a helper for him. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, two are better than one. And we know that Paul was anything but a Lone Ranger. He had ministry partners all of his life. People like Barnabas, Titus, and Timothy. So that's why you'll notice then in chapter 2, verse 1, after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem. Now, the reason why that's significant is if you go up to verse 18, it was after 3 years that he first went to Jerusalem after he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. So in a sense, 17 years later, he goes back to Jerusalem to make a second visit. The reason why that time is significant is because that's telling us that for 17 years, Paul has been preaching the gospel, okay? So he didn't go immediately up to Jerusalem. It's been 17 years that Paul has been, and so why is he going up to Jerusalem now? Well, notice verse 2. I went there because of a revelation. I went there because I was obedient to God's divine direction and instruction. That's why I went. Because God knew that there was something bubbling up, there was something stirring that needed to be dealt with by the leadership of the early church in order, again, to maintain gospel purity and to maintain Gentile liberty. That was so important. He wants his people to all be moving in the same direction, if you will. Again, we are a diverse group of people, but we need to be unified in our purpose. And it was Paul's visit to Jerusalem that was going to bring these leaders together to make sure that they were aligned with one another, ultimately aligned with God, but then aligned with one another. So in a sense, they were all pulling in the same direction. The point I want to make before we move on is that Paul is giving us an example that when we move, we should be moving by divine guidance and divine instruction or direction. Are we listening to God revealing what our path is and what our steps are to be? You see, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And we need to make sure, like Paul, that we are moving, operating, walking under his divine guidance and instruction. But speaking about partners, notice verse 1. I went up to Jerusalem again with Barnabas, taking Titus along too. The words that Paul uses here in verse 1 tell us that he looked at Barnabas and Titus as compatible companions, like-minded ministry partners. I don't know how many of you have ever heard the word simpatico. These men were simpatico with one another. They thought alike. They were sort of kindred spirits. They got along with one another. That's why they worked so well together in ministry. Hopefully you have found one or two people that you are simpatico with, that you see things the same, that you look at things the same, that you approach things the same, that you are compatible together to work together, and that you just generally get along with each other. That's who Paul, Barnabas, and Titus were to one another. And that's important. Because again, God calls us to be working in ministry together, and it's important that we find those people that we truly fit with and mesh with, and that we are aligned with, and that we can work with effectively for the Lord's glory. Paul's going to say even more about that as we move through the chapter. So notice verse 2, I went there because of a revelation and presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. Now again, as we're going to see, Paul wasn't presenting the gospel to these leaders like Peter, James, and John and saying, do you approve? No. Remember, he's been preaching this gospel for 17 years. What he's doing and why he's doing it is he wants to make sure that the gospel that these guys are preaching in Jerusalem and to Jews and other places and Gentiles, if they get the opportunity, is the same gospel that he's preaching to the Gentiles so that they can all be on the same page. Because remember, God wanted the church to be made up of Jew and Gentile. And Paul understood in the wisdom of God, we can't have a church that is unified, that contains Jew and Gentile, if we're preaching one gospel to the Jew and another gospel to the Gentile. There's going to be a fracture in the fellowship. And there's going to even be a fracture in the foundation of that church. Because they've all got to adhere to the same gospel. Amen. Now, obviously, even in our church, you know, we have differences of interpretation and the way we see certain scriptures. But when it comes to something like the gospel, we all better be on the same page. That we are saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ, period. Again, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. These Judaizers, as they are called, for instance, in Acts 15, were trying to add circumcision and other works to the work of Christ. And anything added to Jesus is nothing. It cancels out grace. It's either all of grace or it's nothing of grace. That's what the Bible teaches. So, he said, I did so, verse 2, only in a private meeting with the influential people, basically the early church leaders, okay? And he was very strategic would be a word, I guess surgical would be the word I'm looking for. He didn't just go up there and meet with anybody. Again, I believe that he was being led by God as to who he was to meet with. And he says, I wanted to go there to make sure that I was not running, verse 2, or had not run in vain. Wow. Because Paul's like, if you're teaching one thing and I'm teaching another, then you're subverting me. We've got to be on the same page with this. We've got to be aligned with this. If I'm teaching one thing and then these people come over here to your place where you're teaching, and they hear something different, then it sort of cancels me out. I don't want that to be happening. I want to make sure that all of us are unified in the message that we are bringing, because that's going to bring more power and more effectiveness to the gospel. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. I want to talk about this word running for a minute that Paul uses twice in verse 2. It means to move forward with full effort and directed purpose. Does that describe our life? Are we moving forward with full effort and directed purpose? It speaks of conveying zeal, a burn, a sense of urgency, and even perseverance, as we know all long-distance runners or marathon runners need. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews chapter 12. Run to win, Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Are we running? Not to be in a hurry, but to move forward with full effort and directed purpose. Paul ran. And he even says in 2 Timothy, I ran the race and I competed well and I finished the course. Are we running, my brothers and sisters? He says in verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, although he was a Greek. Now, here's sort of the crux of the whole thing wrapped up in verses 4 and 5. So much here. The reason why Paul was directed by God to go up to Jerusalem at this particular time is because there arose these false brothers with false pretenses who slipped in unnoticed to spy on our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus to make us slaves. But we did not surrender to them even for a moment in order that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. That's really the central truth of this whole passage. That the truth of the gospel would remain. Why? Because God's truth and God's message is always under attack. The enemy is always trying to attack God's word. Amen. And we have to be aware of that. Again, all the way back to Genesis. What was Satan's first strategy with Eve? It was to attack the word of God, to twist it. That is always his strategy. And we have to be alert and aware to that. But let's go back up to verse 4 for just a moment. Listen, we have to come to grips with the reality that the Bible teaches that there will always be false brothers and false sisters. Those who are not genuine believers amongst us. We just got to come to grips with that. Because that's been true throughout the history of the church, and it will continue to be true until the church is no more and taken up to glory. There were false brothers in Paul's day, and there are false brothers and sisters in our day. And Paul calls them out. And then notice what he says here. And he's actually using military language. He's using language that speaks of a small elite enemy force that literally comes in by stealth, slips in, as he says, unnoticed, very, very slyly, very secretly, very sneakily. Again, sort of the kind of words, slithery, that you use to describe the serpent, right? And they're coming in, notice, to spy on our freedom that we have in Christ, to observe and then subvert our liberty, the freedom that we've been called to in grace and by grace. Listen, folks. Our freedom in Christ must be guarded, because there are always going to be not only false brothers around and false sisters, there are going to be those who are of the legalistic persuasion, who try to bring their legalism into our lives and cause us to go back into bondage, to law, and to rules and to regulations, rather than living by grace and faith. And we must guard against it, because it is a constant assault upon grace. It will always be there. There will always be those who live in that realm and want us to join them in that realm and want us to become, as Paul says, slaves again. When God has set us free, we are free indeed. And we must not ever give up our freedom that we've been given in Christ. It is a precious gift to be free. Now, that doesn't mean that we live however we want to. But it does mean that we don't go back under law, that we don't go back under rules and regulations. It's a relationship, a living, thriving, breathing relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And we walk with our loving Savior every day, and we don't go back to the law. And we don't allow others to drag us into bondage. Because notice this very important statement. Paul says in verse 5, we did not surrender to them even for a moment. The word surrender is an interesting word. It means to yield to someone or something out of weakness. Please get that. I needed to hear that. Because there's always that pressure, that intimidation, that temptation to yield to someone or something. And you and I have to be strong enough to stand up and say, no, not even for a moment am I going over there. I'm not going to do it. I'm standing here, and I'm not moving, no matter what. There have been times in my life that I regretted as a pastor, because, you know, there's always sometimes that pressure or intimidation or even subtlety to try to get me to go this way or make a decision about this in this way or whatever. And I've got to do what the Lord wants me to do, regardless of what other people are wanting me to do. Amen. And I cannot be so weak that I yield to them. Because that's where surrender comes from. It doesn't come out of strength. It comes out of weakness. And God doesn't want us to be weak. He wants us to be strong in Him. Maybe a humorous illustration, but let's face it. This time of year, there's a lot of food around. We got to be strong to at least say no to some of it. Maybe not all of it, right? So, and the reason I use that illustration is this is a principle that you and I live every day. I mean, there are things that we encounter every day that go, you know, what about that? No, I'm going to say no out of strength, you see, so that I don't make myself a slave. And I love when Paul says, even for a moment. And here's why, he says, verse 5, in order that the truth of the gospel would remain. You see, the apostles' unwavering stance protected both gospel purity and Gentile liberty. So that, you know, there wasn't this gospel to the Gentiles that you got to be circumcised, or even like we hear today, well, you got to be baptized, or you got to be a member of a church, or if you don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord, then you're not really saved. You know, I mean, there's all these things that people have taught that adds to simple trust in Jesus as your Savior. That's it. You see. And we have to be careful of those things. In fact, notice in verse 6 at the end, he says, listen, I don't want you to get the wrong impression that these people that I was dealing with in Jerusalem, just because they were the, you know, the grand poobahs of the early church, Peter, James, and John, like that they added anything to my message. No. Again, Paul's been preaching the gospel for 17 years. He was confident in what he preached. The reason why he went to Jerusalem, again, is to make sure that they were all on the same page. And you and I have the responsibility, even as Christians today, to make sure that we are maintaining and standing up for gospel purity and liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. And to find those true partnerships that Paul had with Titus and Barnabas, and we're going to find out, you know, at least for a while, with Peter and James and John. Now, I want to direct your attention to verse 8. This is a really cool verse. I hope it'll be as encouraging to you as it is to me. He says, he who empowered Peter for his apostleship to the circumcised also empowered me for my apostleship to the Gentiles. Paul is literally saying, the God who was mighty in Peter was mighty in me. Same God. So I want us to apply that to our lives. Amen. The same God who was mighty in the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter is mighty in you. The same God who was mighty in Moses, mighty in Elijah, mighty in Elisha is mighty in you. Amen. The same God who was mighty in Deborah and mighty in Esther and mighty in Daniel is the same God who's mighty in you. You see, same God, same power, same Holy Spirit, human just like us. It's God who empowered them. And we must be living by the empowerment, the enablement, and the strength of God, just as Paul mentioned here. Then verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, Peter, James, and John, who had reputation as pillars, recognized the grace that had been given me, they gave to Barnabas and me the right hand of fellowship. Let me stop there. So many things here. Let me briefly talk about the word pillar. It's a great word. It means one whose presence provides substance, strength, and stability. Do you have pillars in your life? Those people that provide substance, strength, and stability to your Christian walk? Are you a pillar? Are you growing to be a pillar to others? A person of substance, a person of strength, a person of stability? It's great to aspire to be a pillar of God's people. Then notice it says, it is possible for Christians to recognize the grace in others. In other words, we can look at each other and through the Holy Spirit go, the fingerprints of God are on that person. They have an anointing of God and I recognize it. They did the same with Paul and with Barnabas. Like they knew that God's hand was upon them and their ministry. Grace can be recognized. And then he says, they gave us the right hand of fellowship, literally partnership, saying, we're in this together. Yes, the gospel that we are preaching to the Jew, yes, we know that we need to deal with these Judaizers. And the gospel that you're preaching to the Gentiles, it's the same gospel. So he says, we will go to the Gentiles, and they will go to the circumcised. It is so important that we have true partnership, true fellowship, that we are aligned and on the same page with one another in ministry, and that we have those partnerships, those spiritual friendships that supply, you know, strength and encouragement, that we're in this together. We're going to celebrate the wins together, the victories together, and we're going to celebrate the losses and defeats, but we're going to do it together. That's true partnership. And I love what Paul says that we could just pass over too quickly in verse 9 as well at the end when he says, we'll go to the Gentiles, you go to the circumcised. It's not like if a Jew came up to Paul, he wouldn't share with them the gospel. But what Paul is pointing out is a very important principle. God will provide focus to our ministry. God wants us to be focused. And God has a worldwide plan. We all can't reach the world. But what we can do is through God's direction and God's guidance and God's leadership go, God, where do you want me to focus? What do you want the focus of my ministry to be? Instead of just going out there and sort of just, you know, shooting a shotgun and letting the pellets go wherever they can go and hopefully you hit something. No, Paul says, if I box 1 Corinthians 9, I'm going to make sure that my blow lands. I'm going to be focused. Do you know what your focus is that God wants you to be focused on? And notice also in this verse that he's really also teaching that the burden of ministry, the burden, if you will, of reaching the world is to be portioned out so that it makes it more manageable. God doesn't expect one person to be all things to all people. He just asks all of us to do our part. And that's what Paul's pointing out here. I'll primarily take Barnabas and Titus, and we're going to go to the Gentiles. You guys over here, Peter, James, and John, you're primarily being called to the circumcised, to the Jew. But we're all on the same team. We may have a different focus and a different people group that we're going after, but we're all trying to fulfill the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all the things that Jesus taught, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, so go, go. And that's what they were doing. One final thing, verse 10. All they requested, and notice, they didn't demand it. They just simply requested, would you just remember the poor as you go? And Paul was like, oh, we're always eager to remember the poor. We are motivated to make sure we meet the needs of the poor as we go on our missionary journeys. What are the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 2 all about? About maintaining gospel purity, about maintaining Gentile liberty, and making sure that we maintain our freedom and liberty that we have been given in and through Jesus Christ, and finding those true, true partnerships, that true fellowship that God calls us to, where we truly have those folks that we can work with and advance the kingdom of God to His glory, to His honor, because that's where it all belongs. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for the wonderful time of worship and the time in Your word, this great group that's out on a Wednesday night here in December. God, would You bless them? Would You take them all home safely? Help us, Lord, to turn this room for the ladies tomorrow. And God, give them a great event tomorrow night. And God, just thank You for all the people You're bringing here to the Oasis. Thank You for the blessing of having these new folks who are so excited to be here. And Lord, may we just continue to embrace them and welcome them and into our family here. And God, just give us wisdom as to how to continue to accommodate our ministry to be able to handle all of these new people, God. What a great group Crystal had Sunday. She had almost 70 kids in her area on Sunday. 70. And that's with many of our families away for Thanksgiving. God, what a great problem to have. But God, we need Your wisdom. So would You give it to us, Lord? And we need servants. We need folks to step up and help us with all of these growing ministries that we've got. And I pray, God, that You would raise up workers for Your harvest, Lord. Thank You for all of Your blessings, Lord. Thank You most of all for Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We pray in His name. Amen.